Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Numbers. Chapter 20. Not true what David said. while Sandra was in the hospital, Christine fed me twice, and both times she said to me, and Peter will confirm this if he's got an ounce of truth in him, both times she said to me, "How come you're not eating so much?" And what I should have said was, "You must be thinking of David." I said a year or so ago that never invite David to your house because he'll eat everything in it. And he'll eat the door on the way in. He's the only guy in our church that has to have two jobs so he can buy groceries. And it's always those kind of people that make remarks. It always is. That's the way it seems. All right. Well, the guy we're first going to talk about today was kind of a hungry fella, too, and we'll get into that in a minute. So look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee now. We pray, dear Lord, that we might well understand Thee by learning what the Word of God has to say. We pray, dear Lord, that we might understand it, that we might accept it, that we might respond to it as we should. We pray that the Spirit of God might teach us this morning and that our hearts might be thrilled by those things taught in the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read verses 14 of chapter 20 through verse 22. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt. And we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And when we cried unto the Lord, He heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the water of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left, and we... until we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, Thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, We will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, Thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with many people, and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. This morning, the subject that I would like to cover, as we use this a passage of Scripture as a point of departure, is that all debts must be paid. The righteousness of God demands that justice be carried out. And God deals with every offense and every offender, bringing punishment upon every sin. It's a concept that's taught in Holy Scripture. It's not something that humanity likes to dwell on or likes to think about, and it's certainly not taught in many areas today, but as you go through Scripture, you would have to come to that realization. And that is that all debts must be paid with God. He doesn't let anything, absolutely anything, He doesn't let the slightest little thing get by. God does not let the slightest little thing get by. There is no way that any man that has ever lived on the face of the earth, all of them put together, or any individual, that God would let one little offense get by without that debt having to be paid. The righteous justice of Almighty God
demands that that be the case. He does not let one little offense go unpunished. And that's what I want to cover this morning, using this as a starting example. All debts must be paid. I have five sections here. Number one is all debts must be paid by nations. This is a nation here. It's the nation of Edom. The nation of Edom are the descendants of the man Esau. Esau was called Edom because of his hunger one day. He got the best of him, and he was willing to sell out his birthright. He was willing to sell out his spiritual inheritance. He was willing to sell out his place in the plan of God for food. There's a great lesson in that I might dwell on just for a moment, and that is that most people make decisions based on their desires for the moment and not on what's right for eternity. Esau did that, and because of that, he was called Edom. And so here we have a king of Edom. In other words, he had descendants and they had a land. And here we see in verse 14, it says, thy brother. Why is it called thy brother? Why is Edom called thy brother to Israel? Very simply this. Esau was Jacob's brother. Esau's name was also called Edom. Jacob's name was also called Israel. So the Israelites were all descended from one man, Jacob. The Edomites were all descendants from one man, Esau. Esau and Jacob were brothers, so they could say thy brother. They were related. And they dwelt in a land, and the land of Edom is just below the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea, the very top of the Dead Sea, if you went inland west from the very top of the Dead Sea, just not too many miles, 10 or 20 miles, you'd come to Jerusalem. That's where the Dead Sea is. I'll try to locate that for you. Under the Dead Sea, or south of the Dead Sea, is the land of Edom. And the land of Edom was a tremendously rocky terrain, very high mountains. In fact, they had tremendous fortresses, the Edomites did. And their terrain was very hard to cross. Except there was something known as the King's Highway, which is mentioned in verse 17, when Israel makes the request, let us, I pray, pass through thy country, and we will go by the King's Highway. Now, the King's Highway in the land of Edom was simply the highway that went through the land in which the kings and the military leaders and all had taken year after year in those days, and so there was a passageway through, and it was an easy passageway to go to Canaan. So Moses and Israel and the people of Israel were on their way to the Promised Land. They were south of the Promised Land, and they were in some part south of Edom, and they wanted to go north, and there was a highway that went to the north, not like our highway, although it was no doubt very much more broad than our highway, a passage. And the fastest and quickest and easiest way to go was by the King's Highway. And they made a promise. They said, if we go through, you know, we're not going to go off the highway and trample into your fields and take of all of your things. We just want to go through. And they were refused by what should have been their brethren. Said, no, you can't go. I can give a reason you can't go. So if you do go, we're going to come out against you. If you start coming down our highway, we're going to get our armies and we're going to come after you and we're going to kill you. That's what their brethren said to him. That's what the brethren Edomite said to him. And so Israel just, when he heard it, said, okay. And off they went in another direction. And so they had to take a route that would be very, very difficult and a very hard journey for them because they were denied going through the best route. Now, if you were to keep on reading in the book of Numbers, you would pretty soon come in chapter 21 to a story where a similar situation comes about and Israel comes to another king of the Amorites by the name of Sihon. And they said, can we pass through? And the Amorite king says, no, you can't pass through. If you do, I'm going to come out against you. And so he did. He came out against Israel, and Israel, with 600,000 warriors, wiped them out. Now, the question might be, why did Israel wipe out the Amorites, but did not wipe out Edom? The answer to that, the Lord gives a little bit later on. He said to Israel, meddle not with them, for I will not give you their land, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for possession, Deuteronomy 2:5. Why? Because they were his brothers. So they wiped out the Amorites, but God said, I've given Edom a possession, so don't mess with them. Don't wipe them out. So Israel turned and left them alone. And although Edom had offended Israel by not letting them pass through, God allowed that to go unpunished at that point in time. However, by doing this, Edom, that kingdom, sinned against God. Why? Because they were hurtful to God's people. And you know what? That just set up a trend in that country that continued on year after year after year. There was hatefulness between Edom, or Esau, and Jacob, or Israel. And a trend of hatefulness, starting with them not letting them pass and offending them that way, just went on, and it got worse, and it got worse, and it got worse. Until later on, some almost 1,000 years later, when Israel was in their land, King Nebuchadnezzar came into the land to take the land and to just diminish the land. And Edom, which is the country south of Canaan, knew that Nebuchadnezzar came in to do it. And the Edomites, all these descendants that wouldn't let them pass through, you know what they were doing? They were watching Nebuchadnezzar come in. And they were saying in their heart, I don't know how they said it in their mouth, but they were saying in their heart, oh, it's good to see old Nebuchadnezzar knock off Israel. Oh, it's good to see those guys go down to defeat. Now, we're not talking about a ball game, folks, where a few guys cry after they lose. We're talking about people losing their homes and their land and their children. And when Israel was in trouble, then we find out that Edom was nearby and they were laughing at him. And so the whole book of Obadiah is written about that and what's going to happen for Edom because of what they did. Now, if you want to, please turn to Obadiah. It's a hard one to find, folks, and it's only a page long, and that's why it's so hard to find. It's getting over toward Matthew. It's a number of books before Matthew, but it's not too many pages before Matthew, relatively speaking. The book of Obadiah comes after Amos. We get to Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Verse 10, Obadiah 10 to 14. There's only one chapter, Obadiah 10 to 14. If you haven't found it, you can just listen. This is God speaking to Edom. He says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered unto his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou shouldest not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldest thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldest thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, yea, thou shouldest not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldest thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. This is what Almighty God said to him He said this in a prophetic way, by the way, before it happened. But he said you shouldn't have done it. What this is all talking about was how these people, these Edomites, saw Israel in distress and in destruction. They laughed at them when Israel came out to try to escape for their life. Edom was there not to help them, but to stop them. And then they went in and they plundered the city besides. And God said, you shouldn't have done that. You see, there was a hatefulness there. And all sins got to be paid. And these Edomites, they sinned against Israel. You know, child of God, you ought to learn a lesson from this. First of all, you don't treat the Lord's own people badly, like the Edomites treated Israel and wouldn't let them pass through. You don't do it. You ought to be kindly affectionate to them all the time, whether it's by word or however. And especially you don't rejoice over a child of God who falls. Don't ever rejoice over a child of God who falls. Because God's not happy with it. Edomites rejoiced seeing their brethren Israel fall. And I'll tell you something. If you rejoice over seeing brethren fall, you're going to have to pay. Because all debts have to be paid. And these debts had to be paid. Almighty God said to Israel, don't meddle with Edom. But God was going to. And when God's time came for judgment, God's judgment doesn't always fall on people when we think it should fall. When God's time came for judgment, Edom was totally wiped out. They dwelt up there in that mountainous terrain and they thought nobody could come up there and drag them out and kill them, but that happened anyway and the Romans came in and utterly obliterated them. And so for laughing and for being uncourteous to their brother, they were wiped out. The debt was paid. And you know there's more debt to be paid, by the way, over there in Edom. Look at verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. As thou hast done, it shall be done to thee. Now, if you were here for Sunday school this morning, you already know what the day of the Lord was. The day of the Lord is still in the future. It covers the time of tribulation before Jesus Christ comes back to earth bodily. And it covers the time of the millennium and the last judgment. The day of the Lord. And this is talking about the day of the Lord. It says, in the day of the Lord, there's going to be punishment upon Edom. Who is Edom today? Well, if you look on the map, you'll find out that where Edom used to be, today is the country called Jordan, where King Hussein is the head of that enemy of Israel. And so we know by this that they're going to get it again. That area of Jordan is going to get it again. As a matter of fact, there are two other things. If you read and study through prophecy and through Holy Scripture, you see also that there's Moab and there's Ammon. And these are a little bit north of Edom. And they're just across the way from Israel too. And they've been kind of difficult enemies of Israel. And their prophecies of their doom have never been fulfilled yet. And where do you think Moab and Ammon are? The same place as Edom. Moab, Ammon, and Edom are all in what is today called Jordan. I'll tell you, that's not a good place to live, friends. If somebody comes and says, we got a great big oil contract or something like that, and we'll pay you 10 times as much if you go over and work in Jordan than if you stay here, And work down in Tilton, you better not go. You better stay here where it's safe, because Almighty God says on the day the Lord comes, they're going to be in a lot of trouble. You know why? Because all debts must be paid. People sin against God, and they sin against God, and they sin against God. All debts are going to be paid. They were with Edom. It started with a little thing. They wouldn't let them have passage. But all debts must be paid. They must be paid by nations. And then the second thing I want to look at today is they must be paid by individuals. Every person that's ever lived, every sin, every single sin of every person that's ever lived has got to be reckoned with. It's going to be judged at the great white throne. Do you know what? Almighty God is going to judge every sin of every person right down to the sins that were secrets. Right down to the secrets. Let me give you the scripture for it. The righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. We're talking about hell forever. He's going to render to every man according to his deeds. He's going to be paid for all of his deeds. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men, it's from Romans chapter 2. The righteous judge is going to judge everything, and he is going to punish according to their deeds. Will be the severity of the punishment in hell for every person according to the secrets of man. Someday people are going to stand before Almighty God, and little old ladies who look just as sweet like they never harmed anybody in all their life are going to have every secret. It's going to be brought out before multitudes before they're cast into hell to pay for every one of those things. That's what Almighty God says in His Word. The secrets. I may wear a nice hat and look nice and be sweet, but the secrets of a depraved heart are going to be revealed before Almighty God in never-ending hell. But you know, without getting into all of those sins, you know what the very worst sin is that must be paid for? The very worst sin that an individual can commit, that the eons of time of hell cannot pay for. Do you know what it is? That sin is found for us in the book of Hebrews. Turn over there, please. Toward the back of the Bible, book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. I'll tell you what the sin is. The very worst sin that a person will pay for in hell, or will try to pay for in hell, through the eons of never-ending time, the very worst sin, is that willful sin of rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's what it is. If we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth. Verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant with which he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Let's stop there for a moment. He says, how much sore are punishment? For a person who's trodden underfoot the blood. How do you trodden underfoot of the blood? Very simply, he says the blood is the thing that purchased your sanctification. Not works. Not being nice. Not being good. But the blood purchased the sanctification. The blood of the covenant with which he had sanctified. When a person says, no, that's not good enough. I believe in Jesus, but I got to live a good life. That person is trodden underfoot the blood by saying the blood was not good enough to do it all. He says, how much sore punishment? This is a person who sins willfully after they have received a knowledge of what it takes to be saved. Verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the worst sin a person can commit, and that is to turn down Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It may not only be to turn down, it may be to ignore Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It may be the fact that they will not say, yes, I need to be saved, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved, there's only one way to be saved, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's the worst sin a person can commit. And to suffer terribly in hell for all eternity is not enough payment to pay for that sin. Terrible thing. The Lord God says, vengeance belongs to me. You know, it's a strange thing. We got churches all over this country. We call them modernist churches or liberal churches. And many of the men of their seminaries and the teachers and the prominent men of these liberal churches have said things like, they say, well, I looked in the Old Testament and I think the God of the Old Testament is a dirty bully who is always bringing vengeance upon somebody, you know. And then they like to make that the God of the New Testament is different. It's Jesus with tender and with love and such, and there isn't any vengeance there. But friends, we're in the New Testament. And in the New Testament, Almighty God says, vengeance is mine. You know why? Because all debts must be paid. And they must be paid by individuals. The individual that turns down Jesus Christ as their Savior. Especially after they know the way of truth is in terrible, terrible danger. You know, there's a couple people that come to mind right now. I think of a man in a house not too far from here. He's dying of cancer. I think that some of us have been to see that man 3 or 4 times to talk to him about his soul so he could be saved for all eternity. He's dying of cancer, old man. But he don't want any part of it. You know what? He is committing the very worst sin that a person can commit. Sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth. People have been opening the Word of God, showing him the truth so he could have a knowledge of how to be saved. And he will not be saved even though he's dying of cancer and his days are short. At least 4 times this man is hurt. There's no reason why we go to see him. We're not going to get money for going to see him. We're not going to get a church member for going to see him. The only reason we go to see him is to bring him the blessed gospel of how to be saved. He turns it down. I think of a woman I went to see in a hospital. She was in intensive care. When you're in intensive care in a hospital, that's bad, you know. That means you could die. Doesn't always, but it means you could die. And I talked to her for a while, and I said, listen, will you let me show you how Jesus Christ can save your soul? No. She's been spoken to before. If we sin willfully, after receiving the knowledge of how to be saved, there isn't any worse sin than that. All debts must be paid. You know what? I'll tell you. You say, how can that be the worst sin? It is the worst sin. It's worse than all the rest of sins combined. And you know, I know that because the Lord Jesus Christ said that. This is what he said. He says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. He was talking to a couple cities. He was talking to some cities that he could minister unto. That had the opportunity to hear Jesus Christ. And they turned him down. And he said, when you think about it, it will be better for those wicked cities of Tyre and Sidon in the judgment because they never had the opportunity to hear and turned it down. You have. They're going to get punished too, but the person who gets punished worse, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, is a person who, having the opportunity, turns it down. And I'll tell you something. You know what that means? That means that the United States of America, the people of the United States of America, are in bad, bad trouble if they don't turn to Jesus Christ. Because they've been hearing the gospel over the radio in all kinds of ways for a long, long time. They turn it down. And if they laugh at it, they're in deep, deep trouble. And the people say, oh, hey, tell me. You know, they're hearing the gospel. I say, what about the native in Africa? They never heard that. What's going to happen to him? The first thing I say to them is this. Africa had the gospel long before the United States. They got it just right after Jesus died on the cross. They got it because the Ethiopian eunuch took it there after he got saved talking to Philip. See? They had it a long time before we ever had it. But even those people that don't have it over there, if they die and go to hell, they're going to be a lot higher up than you are because you heard it, and Christ says you're going to get worse because you heard it. But the only thing is that we don't understand when God calls up the dead. God calls up the dead at different times. The Amorites wouldn't let wouldn't let the Israelites go through, and they were wiped out right then and there. Edom wouldn't let it go through, and the debt wasn't called up till later. Some people, God calls them up for the debt early, and some people later. Think of a guy like Elvis Presley. I think of him because I just read something about him in a paper. But his debt was called up when he was 42 years old, I think it was. You say, oh, preacher, how can you judge a fella and say that he's going to hell? Well, all the evidence points to it. That's how. I got here, his mother wrote something in a book. And this is what the article says. Elvis had this affair with his brother Billy's wife that eventually broke up Billy's marriage. So said Sonoma less authority than Billy's mother. It's amazing how people would take a guy like this and all his wickedness, the kind of hellish life that he had, and say we shouldn't say bad about him. The Word of God says that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the evidence says that that's what he was. He was living fast and loose for the devil, and he influenced many, many people toward a sensuous type of life. And Almighty God called up his debt. His debt's got to be paid. Someday, your debt's got to be paid. And you know what? If all Elvis had a benefit, I don't know whether he ever did or not, but most of the sinful figures that we have around the country, all the sinful entertainers, they usually have a benefit, don't they? Don't they run a benefit for somebody and everybody's real happy about that? You know what I'm talking about. If all Elvis had a benefit, and at that benefit they raised $1 million for poor kids or for disadvantaged kids, or for some kind of medical assistance for somebody, if he raised $1 million, those benefits that he would have appeared at and the money he would have raised for all of those good works, they couldn't pay that debt. They could not pay that debt. Just the debt for adultery, of breaking up a home, and the result of children who would have been messed up because of a home broken up, that debt's got to be paid, friends. And making somebody better in a hospital somewhere else can't pay the debt for that marriage that was broken up. All debts must be paid. They're going to be paid by nations. They're going to be paid by individuals. And then number three, they're going to be paid by children. They're going to be paid by children. You know what that means? That means if you sin, your children are going to pay for your sin. You say, preacher, I don't like that concept at all. I don't like the idea, that whole thing. I'll tell you something, God doesn't like your sin. God doesn't like your sin. That's why your children are going to get hurt. Because you figure, you know, I can take whatever God dishes out on me, but boy, I can't take what happens bad to my children. And God knows that. So, boy, I just don't believe that. You believe the Ten Commandments? Most people say, oh, yeah, I believe the Ten Commandments. It comes right out of the Ten Commandments. I'll read it to you. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus chapter 20, you'll find that in the Ten Commandments. What God says. Boy, you better heed that it's so. If God says you better heed that it's so. If you can't figure out all the ways it can happen, you better figure out that it's right because God said it. I think of church right now over on Long Island. People going to that church, they feel the tension every week. They feel a tension because there are a number of people in that church. I don't know how many, but there are a number of people in that church that are troublemakers, that are bad news, that are undermining and ripping the pastor and giving him a bad time, and they're hurting other Christians within that church. I'm going to tell you something. All debts must be paid. And when Christians treat other Christians badly, and when they treat the pastor badly, that debt is going to be paid. And I'm going to tell you, a big part of that debt is going to be paid in the children. I guarantee you, a big part of the debt is going to be paid in that children. There is going to be a time later on in their life. It may not be right now. It may be later on in their life. And they're going to see their child in a situation that's going to tear their heart out, and they're not going to understand why. They're going to see their child. You know what their child's going to do? Their child is going to break their heart in a worse way, but maybe the same way they broke the pastor's heart. I guarantee it. You know why? Because in the Word of God, all debts must be paid. And those people, with all their rebellion against other Christians and against the pastor, and in effect and against the Word of God when they're against the pastor. You know, people, you know, they hear the pastor preach certain things from the Word of God, and then they like to ignore that the pastor used the Word of God, and they just rebel, you know, and they say, well, that's what he thinks. And they like to think, well, it wasn't based on the Word of God. And then you know what? Those children are going to be rebellious toward their parents in some things, and they're not going to understand why, and it's going to break their hearts. And they're going to find out that they got children that won't listen to preaching. They're going to find out that they've got children who can't be happy in any church because they're always against everything going on. And they'll never think for a minute that their children are being just like that. Only they'll be worse. All debts must be paid. And we paid by the children. Edom was wiped out. But who was it that got wiped out? It was the children of those that refused passage. And it was the children of those who laughed. All debts must be paid by nations, by individuals, by children. And number four, by Christians. All debts must be paid by Christians. You know, Christians seem to think that once you're saved, boy, you know, you can just treat your brother in Christ any way you feel like it, you know, because you've been saved from all sin. You can treat him bad. But Edom was a brother of Israel, and their debt was called up. And Christians think, well, I'm saved, and if I go through a little period of backsliding, you know, I'll just turn this thing around and everything will be all right. Oh no, friend, all debts got to be paid. You know how I know that? There is an elaborate example in the Word of God by a godly man that we know in the millennium is going to be the second ruler over all of the promised land in the millennium when Christ returns. That man is David. We know he's saved because Almighty God promised in the Word of God that he's going to sit on a throne in the millennium. So we know he's saved. See, we know that. But we know that in life he had to pay the debts. It goes something like this. You must well remember the story. David had said when it came forth time for kings to go forth to war, David didn't go. He got a little bit lazy, you know. Thought he'd take it easy for a while. Been winning a lot of battles. He figured he could rest on his laurels, you know. And then the next thing you know, he saw a woman. When he should have been out fighting, he had his eye on a woman. And he saw her. And then he lusted. And then he took the woman and committed adultery with the woman. After he committed adultery with the woman, he found out she was with child. He wanted to cover it over. And so he sent the loyal husband, Uriah the Hittite, to the forefront of the battle so he would be killed. And God considered that murder. And so David committed adultery and he committed murder. And dear friends, I want to tell you, David was a child of God. He was on his way to heaven, and God's got great plans for him in the millennial kingdom. But on earth, all debts got to be paid for Christians. And when you sin against Almighty God, when you've been walking with God and you backslide, You better believe that those things that you do while you're backsliding, you're going to pay for them, and you're going to pay dearly. And David paid fourfold for those sins. And you know how he paid for those sins? In his children. It went like this. When the child was born dead. Number one. Number two, he had a beautiful daughter. And one of his sons, by another wife, raped the daughter. That's number two. He committed adultery. He saw his daughter raped. Another son came and killed his brother for committing the rape. That's number three. Murder. David committed murder. And number four, that other son who David loved so much, became an enemy of his father. And when that son finally got killed, as the battles went back and forth between father and son, when that son finally got killed, David cried his eyes out over his dead boy's body. Number four, paid fourfold. Because he started to backslide. First he was lazy, and then he saw and he lusted and he took. Don't you think as a Christian that you can backslide, and when you're done feasting on your little sins, that you can just get back right into the flow of things and all those things will be forgotten? All debts must be paid. I'm going to tell you, the God of heaven is a just and righteous God, and there is not one thing that ever, from the beginning of the earth, not one sin, that will go unpunished. All debts must be paid by nations, by individuals, by children, by Christians. And then number five, all debts must be paid. And number five is by Jesus. This is a good and wonderful part. The Lord Jesus Christ pays for believers' sins. Every sin has got to be paid for. Every sin that's ever committed has got to be paid for. And every person that's ever lived and ever will live that is going to have to pay for every sin in hell, except those that trust in Jesus Christ. Christ paid for their sins. You know, it's the only way that sins can get taken care of. They got to be paid for. You know, you think about the Lord Jesus, what a tremendous price it must have been to pay for our sins. It must have been. I mean, they were paid for by Christ. When Christ died on the cross, they were paid for in a way that we could never even get down into understand it. We can't. All we can understand is that the Word of God tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the very night before he was hung on the cross, he went into the garden. And the agony that came over the Lord because he knew how bad it was going to be for suffer for sins, to become sin, and to let Almighty God bring down that punishment and perhaps compress the years of hell upon the Lord Jesus Christ while he hung on the cross being the sin sacrifice. It was so bad, the agony of the thought of what he was going to have to go through on the cross, that the Bible says he was in a great agony. And he was pressured in such a way that he sweat as it was great drops of blood coming out of the pores of his body and dropping down onto the ground. It was that bad. Why? Because he had to pay the penalty for sins. The justice of Almighty God demands that every sin be paid for. And billions will pay in hell. But Jesus Christ paid for myriads of people also. On the cross of Calvary, so that all debts must be paid. You see, that's the only way sin can be taken care of. It's the only way. Now, humanity doesn't think that way. Humanity kind of lives under a we can make up for it kind of a thing. But you can't make up for it. You just can't do it. Let's say, for instance, let me give you an example of what you can't make up for. Let's say, for instance, that you owed the Indian Head Bank $80,000, like we're going to. sooner or later. Let's suppose you owed him $80,000. Now, you know what? The Indian Head Bank wants the $80,000 paid. Hey. And you go into Indian Head and you say, well, everything's clear. I'm all set. Indian Head said, what do you mean? You pay off the $80,000? Oh, no. No, I did something just as good. I gave $20,000 to the Red Cross and $20,000 to the church, and I gave $20,000 to the Heart Fund for good works. Well, I don't have to worry about that $80,000 anymore. I owe you. They're not going to go for that, are they? No. You see, they're not going to be happy until Christian Mutual comes in and gives them the $80,000. And that's exactly how it works with humanity. You see, I always look at these people always giving the benefits. They got a lot of sin burden on their conscience. And they think they can make up for it some other way, but the sin's got to be paid for. And unless somebody pays for their sin, they're going to pay in hell. And someday, when our building is finished and we owe Indian Head $80,000, Christian Mutual is going to come along and going to pay that $80,000, you see. And you know, there's a similarity there. Of course, we're going to be on a mortgage payment then, but there's a similarity then. And that is, we've got a sin debt to Almighty God, and Jesus paid it. And it's the only way that a person can get saved. And so we sing the song every once in a while, and the verse says, all my iniquity on him was laid. He nailed them all to the trees, talking about our sins. Jesus, the debt of my sin fully paid. He paid the ransom for me. That's the way a person gets saved. It's the only way a person gets saved. You know, the Word of God says this over in the book of Romans. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, has his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans chapter 4. Now that's how a person gets saved. You see, in heaven we might say that at the judgment room of God, at the courtroom of God, the book is brought out on you, and your name is written on it, and all your sins are there, and they're all written in red, and they all got to be paid for, you see. The whole batch of them are there. But when a person says, I believe that Jesus Christ is my substitute, that he paid for my sins, Almighty God rips those pages out of the book. He takes them and he places them under the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and blood is applied to them, and they are no longer remembered because there has been a transfer of an account. Your account and your debt was put to Christ, and the blood was applied, and the blood paid for every sin you ever did, every sin you're ever going to do, every sin in your life been completely paid for. That's what salvation is all about. And all you got to say is, I want Christ as my substitute. And the Word of God says it's counted or reckoned. Reckoned means it was taken from here and it was put there. That's what God did. And how? By believing. It says to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace. It's not transferred over by God. The person who works for it, because he can never work to get salvation. But the person that believes that Jesus took care of it all, ask Christ to save him, he is saved. All debts must be paid. They're going to be paid by nations. They're going to be paid by individuals. They're going to be paid by children. And in our life, you backslide, you're going to pay as a Christian. But for the Christian, all debts were paid by Jesus Christ. Well, I'll tell you, I'm happy about that, aren't you? I am happy about that. I don't have to worry about God's rod upon my head for one tiny little sin. I don't have to worry about a judgment in which any secret rottenness that was in my heart is ever going to be brought up and reckoned with. Because when Jesus paid for it, he paid for all of it. It's taken care of forever. We love him because he first loved us and purchased our salvation. Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer time and invitation time. You're here this morning, you're saved, you know you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. Maybe right now you're in backslidden condition. You know it in your heart. I would beseech you right now that you repent of it and turn and get going the other way before you start piling up a debt that's going to be bad to pay for. You're here this morning, and you've never really had that account settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never even known that all debts must be paid. They were paid by him, and that your own goodness had nothing to do with it, but that you repent and trust Christ as your Savior, and the account is settled in heaven once and for all forever. And you say, I want that. Would you say as we pray together, Lord, I admit I'm a sinner, I'm not saved, I want to be saved this morning. Will you pray that prayer as we pray together silently before the Lord? While our heads are bowed, before I pray, I want to ask if you made that decision this morning. Preacher, I do want to be saved this morning. I'm not afraid to say so. I do want to be saved this morning. I want that account settled. I want to know it's settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my hand. You just raise your hand right now and let me know. Preacher, I'm not ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never really been saved. I want to be saved this morning. You just raise your hand right now. I want to pray for you in the closing prayer. We want you to know that you're saved. If you're not settled on it, you ought to be settled this morning. And know that all debts are paid by the one who loved your soul through your faith in him, not any other way. Say, preacher, I've been religious, but I've never really been truly saved. I want to be saved. Would you make that decision right now? Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we probably don't even realize a half what it means. We probably don't realize a half as bad as we were, that Jesus Christ still paid our debt. We thank Thee for it. We pray, Lord, for any person here might be in a backslidden condition, that they might realize that they're walking on a dangerous road that's only going to get worse, and they might turn from it and back to Thee. We pray for those here that might not truly be saved, may think they are, but not truly be saved, that they might this morning answer the invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.